The reason for this morning's lesson, I shared with you all a few weeks ago that I received a letter from Publishers Clearinghouse that I am in a select few who may be receiving today, later this afternoon, a bouquet of flowers at my house and a very large check. And then weekly after that, I may be receiving checks on a weekly basis. With that in mind this week, as I've greatly anticipated it, I think it's important that we open our Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter. We're going to be reading what is often called the parable of the rich fool. And before I read that parable to you, I want to lay the foundation for what was going on. Jesus has been talking about some very important matters. There were great multitudes who were following Him. And those great multitudes, within them, some just weren't paying attention. And that, I think, may be part of what generated the parable. And it reminds me of a story that's told by a preacher, and therefore it must be true, or it was simply a good story to tell, about the fact that he was having a personal Bible study with somebody. And he was really getting into the whole idea of, here's the Ethiopian treasurer, and he says, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And he then is baptized. And if you'll recall, the scripture goes on to say that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But what happens to Philip? Philip is caught up by the Spirit and led to other things to do. Preacher said this man that he was studying with so intently interrupted and said, do you think that was a case of a UFO coming along and taking Philip away? The whole message was lost on this man because he really wasn't into what was being said and taught. Something like that, except for the UFO part, something like that may have been going on in this particular chapter that brought about this particular response by Jesus as he talks to the people about the matter of wealth. If you're in the 12th chapter, before we get to the actual reading, you will note that he has given instruction and cautioned the people about the importance of understanding what's going on with regard to the Christ and the importance of the understanding of the Christ. He has already warned the Pharisees in the first few verses of their hypocrisy. And his audience was filled with people that were troubled by that hypocrisy. He goes on and he's teaching. In fact, many of your Bibles may have some of these things as headings. He goes on and he warns and he talks about the fear of God that they needed in their lives and that we need in our lives as well. He's instructing them in the importance of confessing Christ before men and making that obligation and making that commitment. So here we have warnings about hypocrisy, fearing God, and not being afraid to confess Christ as the Son of Man. And now, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. How many of us in our human reaction would have said, man, haven't you been listening to a word I've said? Your question has really little to do with what I've just been talking about. I've poured out my heart to you about this matter. But Jesus responds. He said to him, man, who made me judge or an arbiter over you? I think that was a rebuke to him. After everything I've said, I'm not your tax attorney. I'm not the one who is the executor of your estate. In other words, what you've said is rather inappropriate for what I'm trying to get across as a message. But nonetheless, he says to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He's read right to the heart of this man and his question. He basically is exposing him by saying, I know what you're about. What you're about is covetousness. And everything that I've talked about with regard to hypocrisy, everything that I've talked about with regard to the matter of fearing the Lord, fearing God, everything that I've talked about with regard to the confessing of Christ has fallen on your deaf ears. It's fallen on your deaf ears because you're caught up in the covetousness within your own life, and that's what's going to have to be dealt with. Even though I'm not here to settle somebody's family disputes. I'm not here to make you happy while you seem to be unhappy about how things have worked out in your inheritance. So here's what he goes on to say. He spoke the parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those who heard these things, be which of you have provided. So this, he who lays up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. You're not going to see the text that's on the screen, so the next one's going to look odd to you. But here was the dilemma. He's going to pull down his barns, and he wants to build bigger things. Now, use your imagination and think of Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 19 on the screen above these two barns. Have you got that in your mind? Have you got that in your picturing that? Over each one of these circles, you would see the word I or my. As he references the things that are going on within him, I shall do, since I have no room, my crops, I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build bigger and greater. I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, that's what would have been behind all of those dots. That's what he said about it all. And what does the Lord say? The Lord reminds him what God said in this parable. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. That's the danger and that's the warning that is before us as we contemplate the parable. We have abundance within our lives. Each and every one of us, to varying degrees, have the abundance that is before us. And the parable of this rich man is to remind us all of the fact that the physical things that we possess are insignificant to the spiritual things we should be striving for. I will tell you that it's been my experience, having been in many congregations and gospel meetings and working in a number of congregations, that I can't honestly say that I have met a wealthy Christian who fell under the condemnation of this parable. And I thank God for that. And I would pray that if I had been under such circumstance, or if we find that one of you got the money I was supposed to get this afternoon, and you needed to hear this sermon again, I'd preach it to you again. But we need to be mindful of our responsibility with the physical blessings God has given us. Within this parable, we need to recognize that there were a number of things that were being put forth as lessons. One of them was the matter of assuming things were his. He made an assumption that he should not have. And I would suggest to you that probably 100% of this audience has that thought in their minds because they've heard it most of their lives. But there may be some who are visiting with us, or some who have slept through my sermons in the past, who haven't gotten the point. But we need to understand, there's not a physical thing that you possess that you should say, this is mine. Because I worked hard for it. I studied hard for it. I put in many hours to acquire it. The rich fool did that. And we've read of the condemnation that came. I think what's implied within this is that the rich fool ignored the needs of others. I hope you have noticed in the time together, and it's been a short time actually in the course of life, in the short time that we've been together, I've mentioned from time to time something that bothers my heart. It bothers my heart because of me and not because of you. It's a fear that I have for me and a wondering about anybody else. And that is that we get comfortable and we recognize that nobody around us is in real poverty. Or if we have some that are in real poverty, we inadvertently put up blinders and think, well, I see them at church every week, and they sure don't look like they're in real poverty, and we ignore them. And then when we're out and about, those that appear to be in poverty, we quickly dismiss as being some lazy bum that won't work. We make the worst of assumptions about them. We see them on the streets. And we can all tell stories of individuals who have told us stories, or perhaps we have actually witnessed this, of the man who is the panhandler, and he is done panhandling for the day, and he goes around a building and he gets in his Mercedes and goes home. I experienced in Vietnam, in my second trip there, an old man with a cane. And he looked quite decrepit as he walked up to me begging for money. And the Vietnamese person that I was with, as I was reaching in my pocket to get out a few thousand Vietnam dong, which is simply a couple bucks, stopped my hand and said, "Let's keep walking." We kept walking, and she said, "Turn around now." And I turned around, and he had put his cane under his arm and started walking, and he was heading to another corner, walking just as plain as could be. See, that just continues to skew my attitude about the truly needy. That was the message to this man. I think it was implied. We can't ignore the needs of others. I don't think there's anywhere in the Scriptures, while Jesus made a point in another lesson about sell all that you have and follow me, his point was to the heart of that rich young man. But there's nothing in the Scriptures that says I have a responsibility of impoverishing myself that others might have the luxuries that they can't happen to afford. So in none of this is he condemning honest wealth and the acquiring of it. But we're going to look at some passages that remind us of it. I don't know that we'll see them on the screen or not. That is still to be seen. And he also failed to give God thanks. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the passage where he said, "Soul," this is verse 19, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." There wasn't a word of thanksgiving to God. There wasn't a word of recognition and appreciation for the fact that it was God who had blessed the ground. It is God who had produced the crops through His nature. It is God that allowed him to have that prosperity. And so that whatever our occupation might be, it is God that has rewarded us. I will even say it is God that rewards the atheist in his wealth. Because God is indeed at the basis of all that is good within this world. As we make application of the psalm, what we really understand is that to center on self and not on God and others is foolish. That's what made him foolish. The decision, let me make this point. The decision to upgrade his facilities was not the issue. The condemnation wasn't that things are going so well, I need more room, for the prosperity God has given me in my business. That was never the issue in this parable. The issue is self-centeredness. And as we've talked the last couple of weeks within the psalm that we were looking at in Psalm 26, selfishness, and throughout Scripture, is never talked about with any type of positive sense to it. In fact, it's referenced as a sin. And we need to understand, and we need to keep that in our minds as we contemplate things. We need to recognize the responsibility of being and understanding the riches that we have toward God, and therefore be rich toward God in all that we say and do. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the first chapter. While you're turning there, just as an aside, not to get our minds off of the lesson, I think the foul-up that we're having lately is a program that's on the computer back there and the program that's on the computer here, because when that computer's not on and I test this through the week, even this morning, everything worked fine. The words that are not on the screen were there. But we're just going to get to use our Bibles this morning, and that's a great thing. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, a passage we all know quite well. When Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That is the recognition of the spiritual blessings that are through Him. In the same book, in the second chapter, verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians 2, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Him, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." These passages remind us of that relationship and richness we have in Christ Jesus. In the parable itself, we were reminded of that relationship. Open your Bibles in the New Testament to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And look at what is said in verse 21. This is when he was dealing with the rich young ruler. In verse 21, Jesus... Well, let's go to 22. "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?'" See, Jesus had reeled off a number of things he needed to do. I'm good. Well, Jesus goes on then in 21 to say, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And of course, the rich young man was not willing to do so. If you want to open your Bibles back to 1 Timothy, here's some nitty-gritty instruction to us about the whole matter. See, the point made in Matthew 19, I don't believe is an applicable point to you and I as to what we do with the extra money we have after the food, clothing, and shelter. He was making a point. He was exposing the rich young ruler for the fact that he really wasn't after a true praise of God from Christ for his behavior. And so he was exposed by Jesus in that regard. But here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verses 17, 18, and 19, let me say this somewhat lightheartedly because of my reference at the beginning about Publishers Clearing House. But if it should ever happen to any of us, we better memorize this passage. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Had nothing to do here with the condemnation of building other barns. Has nothing to do with broadening the plant facilities. Has nothing to do with making our business grow. No condemnation. But if you are blessed to have done that, if you bought AT&T at 2 cents a share, and you still have it today, you're a multi-millionaire sitting among us. Nonetheless, we have the responsibility to not be wrapped up in that, but enjoy it. If you are wealthy, enjoy your wealth, but be aware of what you can do for others. Be wise in what you can do for others. Be ready to share. If hard times came upon this country, and I was getting that $5,000 a week, first of all, you wouldn't be supporting me from the treasury anymore, and we'd be doing more. But I'm pulling in that kind of money, and all of a sudden the economy goes south because I had the good sense to put it all in gold. This says it'd be my responsibility to be taking that gold out and feeding us all. Taking that gold out and making sure we all have some place to sleep and some place to eat. And I'm saying this, well, it sounded lighthearted with the whole silliness of the Publishers Clearinghouse, but in all seriousness, that's what Paul's commanded me. And any others who are wealthy through other ventures in life, if that circumstance came upon us as a congregation, I would hope you would rise up and say, don't worry, we're going to all eat. We're going to all have shelter under. It may not be the same house I'm in right now, or the same house most of us are in. We may have to buy some area and build some shanties to live in, but those who are wealthy are going to make sure we've got that shanty to live in, and we've got that those blankets this winter, and we've got that food in our stomach. That's what Paul's reminding us of, and that's the message for us to avoid being the rich fool that we've been talking about this morning. I recognize that you probably are thinking the way this lesson has gone, that poor man really does think some ladies and gentlemen are pulling up to my house in that van. If they do, I'll let you know tonight. And if they do, the teen study is going to eat really, really well. I'll have fresh lobster flown in from Maine. Our responsibility is to have the right attitude about our wealth. Our responsibility before God is to have the right attitude that does not blind us to our spiritual relationship with God. Does not blind us to what we can do for others who are in need. I appreciate your attention this morning. And I want to close by reminding us, as we often do, of what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the second chapter, as he proclaimed there that our salvation is indeed by grace, that it is the gift of God through faith, and that not of ourselves. And therefore, recognizing that grace, that gift before us, let us take advantage of it. By recognizing that we walk in darkness and leave that darkness behind and repent. We get in the darkness by serving Satan. So we get out of the darkness by turning away from serving Satan, coming and confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and dying with Christ in baptism. For our visitors, by the way, this owl is always my walking in the light section. If you've not yet died with Christ to rise to walk in newness of life and begin to walk in the light, we invite you this morning to do that. Don't let another opportunity go by. We are not promised tonight. Let's prepare this morning. If there's a child of God that has gone into the darkness and desires that we pray with them and for them as they come back to the light, you don't need us to come back to the light. That's something you do as a Christian or as a child of God to become a Christian once again. But it might be that you desire that we pray with you about some matter. Then let's pray together. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.